Well, it's great to be here this morning. And if you're visiting with us, you are our honored guest today. And we hope that you will stick around for Kids Zone and then some chili and give us a chance to get to know you and talk to you. And, I'm really excited to speak today. This is a great body to be a part of. And I really agree with everything Barry said, except for what he said about Eric. You know, I mean, where is Eric? He's not even in here. Oh, there he is. Don't listen to him, Eric. But this is a great body to be a part of. And I really appreciated the worship this morning because Barry really emphasized that fact that we are a body. And we've been talking about Ephesians here on Sunday mornings. We've been preaching some lessons on it. And we're in chapter 4 today, and it kind of marks a little shift in what Paul is doing here in this letter. And he spends the first three chapters sort of talking about the nature of what it means to be a Christian. We've talked about barriers that have been broken down, about this new place that these Ephesian Christians are, where a new location, which is in Christ. And now Paul's going to shift a little bit from that descriptive language to more urgent language or imperative language, where he is going to talk about what does it mean, what do we do now that we understand who we are, what does this Ephesian church do now that he has established that they are Christians, they should be united, there's no Jew and Gentile, all of these barriers have been broken down. What do we do? Where do we go? So if you want to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, we'll be going through this. And the first verse, part of the first verse, is up on the screen. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. What does that mean? What does that mean? These next chapters are going to tell us what that means. And that really should be a question that we're all asking. Paul ties this very much throughout the book about, ties it to relationships. And he starts off, if you read in verse 2 of chapter 4, his first thing that he tells us is to be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So right off the bat, Paul talks about these relational qualities, humility, gentleness, patience. And then he goes on to say that we should make every effort to be united, to be a group that has unity. I don't know what you think about when you think about unity or what comes to mind. For some reason, I always think of like movie references. I don't know why that is. Usually it's like the more nerdy things that I've seen. You know, that always come to mind. Like, I always think of Lord of the Rings. It doesn't even matter what the subject is. I always think of Lord of the Rings. You know, unity, if you think about the battles that took place, you know, if the riders of Rohan did not come to the battle, then it would have been lost, you know? If you know anything, if you know what I'm saying, that's great. If you don't, that's okay. But unity, we usually think of something like there's an obstacle to overcome. You know, there is either a battle being fought or there's some sort of challenge that can only be overcome if people come together. Another reference that I thought of was Mighty Ducks. Anybody remember Mighty Ducks? especially, I think it was Mighty Ducks 2, where they were playing in the Olympics, and they have people from all over the country. They even have the cowboy who plays hockey. They have, like, the misfit guy. You know, any movie you can think of, really, that has some sort of challenge, there's always some unity there. And you can think about history, too. Maybe World War II is one of our best examples of countries coming together in a good way and in a bad way, the Axis forces and the Allies. So we have a lot of examples of unity, and I even think probably in our culture unity is valued, but Paul is talking about a specific type of unity when he talks to the Ephesian church. And one thing that I think came to mind is that, you know, the unity that we see is usually something that's temporary. It's usually, there's a certain goal. You know, Russia was our ally in World War II, but after World War II, things got pretty pretty icy, to use a pun, between us, right? The relationship pretty much dissolved once we had defeated the Germans and Italians and Japanese and all of those forces. But our unity is supposed to be something that is different than that. The first thing I want to point out is that the unity that Paul is talking about is a product of God. This is part of God's creation when he created the church, when he created the body to be the body of Christ. He created it for unity. That means that this unity isn't based on some abstract goal or something we want to accomplish, but is really based on God in us. And it really comes about through the work of the Spirit. Paul calls this unity, unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, when it says unity of the Spirit, that's really Paul attributing this unity to the Spirit. And we'll think a little bit about what the Spirit does, but if you know any other references in Paul's letters, he talks about spiritual gifts, fruits of the Spirit. And these are all things that really aid us in having unity. And the first three things that he mentions here, being patient, humble, gentle, those are all things that add to unity or that make unity possible within the body, having those attitudes. So, unity. We then are going to go into a little bit of what that means to have unity over. You know, you have to have something that's sort of grounding this unity. And Paul goes on to list seven things. These are, you might hear these referred to as seven ones. And you really could put that all in quotes because it is a pretty common term if you're looking. But he says that there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So these are the seven things that Paul lists, the seven ones. And these are all things that that Paul's already talked about in Ephesians. And you might remember some of these from some of our earlier lessons. The body, which we have really focused on today, we're going to keep looking at. But the body of Christ as a metaphor for the church, for everybody coming together and working together. He says in chapter 2, we're reconciled to one body, and that Christ is the head over the body. And that we're reconciled through the Spirit. And earlier, also, Paul talks about the hope that we have in Christ. All of these things are distinctly Christian things. Even the baptism, you know, there would have been a lot of other kinds of baptism in Paul's world. There would have been a lot of baptism in Greco-Roman religions. And Paul is saying, remember, we're all part of the same baptism. That's the baptism into Jesus. That's the baptism into Christ. One God and Father, the monotheistic God, that's the God of the Christian faith. That's who we're looking at. So these are all distinctly Christian ideas that we're talking about. Now, this certainly, you wouldn't want to say these are the only things that you need to have in common to have unity, or that this is a comprehensive list. You could go to some other letters of Paul's and see maybe perhaps some different things to have unity over. But this is a very good look that fit with the theme of what he has been telling the Ephesians. All of that stuff that I told you, you should have unity over. And we're going to talk now. Keep this idea of unity in mind, because we're going to kind of change gears a little bit, and I hope we'll be able to connect this all. But Paul starts talking about gifts, starting in chapter 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended into the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So we have this picture that puts Jesus on the throne. We have a vision of the enthroned Jesus Christ in heaven, where we're told he is now pouring out these gifts. And he uses the psalm, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. So we're shifting and looking at some gifts that Jesus has given the people. And he goes on to explain what those gifts are. In verse 11, he says, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service. So these gifts are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now we're gonna talk about something that it's always hard to tell when you speak, if maybe your experience is the same as everybody else's. But we're going to talk about something that, in a lot of my experience, has some negative connotations, that has almost, to me, become a red flag word. And I don't think that that's a good thing. And maybe this isn't your experience. I hope it isn't, because I don't think that this should be our experience. But the word that I want us to talk about today is doctrine. Now, if you look at this picture, I just typed in doctrine in Google, too. I didn't have to tailor it or anything. It's perfect. And this is one of the images that came up when I looked at doctrine. Now, what you have here are obviously two people who are arguing with each other. They're arguing about, some premillennial, amillennial, apocalyptic idea. And that's not really that important to what we're talking about. But does it look like they are happy? I mean, does it look like they are having a loving debate? Or they look pretty upset, don't they? And if you've ever had an experience like this, and unfortunately I think I have, I've had experiences like this. And it might not be even, might be something that you feel that you were dragged into. You don't have to necessarily go into something with the attitude that's on display here. And the quote says, see how they love one another? So I think that, probably, and maybe this is true in our fellowship, and that's really the only thing I can speak to. But is that right? Is that really the way that we should look at doctrine? Now, you might say, well, why are you talking about doctrine? Well, if you look at these gifts that Paul is talking about that Christ gave, they all have to do with teaching or some sort of oral communication, apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, shepherds. These are all positions where, you know, they would be responsible to teach and to give a word to people. And remember, we're talking about unity. We're talking about unity. And Paul is wanting them to be united. But when you look at those men, do you see humility and gentleness and patience? I don't think so. And when you look at the experiences in your life, do you see maybe those times when something doctrinal came up? Did you leave that experience thinking about humility, gentleness, and patience? I want us to reclaim doctrine. I want us to reclaim it today. And we don't have to go far. We can stay right here in chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, and see what does Paul think this is? What does Paul think this teaching is? What does Paul think? How can it be unifying, uniting? These are the things that Paul equates with doctrine: love, selflessness, unity, stability, confidence, relationship, and peace. If we could have all of those qualities, that would be pretty good, wouldn't it? And I think we can probably all look at those qualities and maybe if we're bringing up issues. Now doctrine is really just a belief that a group holds and that is taught. That's really all that the word means. But it can be hard to do that, and it can seem like those things are contrasting. But Paul obviously does not think so. So let's look at what the purpose of doctrine or teaching is in Paul's view. He continues after he gives this list. He says the purpose is to equip the purpose of these gifts, of these people, of these teachers, is to equip his people for the work of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all each reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. How many people here like the beach, like going to the beach? All right. Very good, very good. I'm from North Carolina. Where I grew up was about 2 hours from the beach, so it was close enough to where I would go at least a few times in the summer, if not a few times in the fall and spring. And I also lived in Florida for a year, and I went to the beach, I think, at least once a week. I've always enjoyed swimming. I think I'm a pretty good swimmer. I was always really confident out in the water, and I like to just go out, you know, until you start feeling nervous, like, I don't even know if I could tell how far I am from the beach. I love to go out into the ocean just as far as I can. And if you've ever done that, and even if you haven't gone that far, if you've ever been under a wave, or if you've ever felt a wave, you know it doesn't take much to knock you down, right? You can be standing in water probably knee deep, and a wave can come over and knock you down. And if you get out deeper, I don't know how many of you have ever been held under by a wave or anything like that, you realize in that moment when you're pinned down to the bottom of the ocean floor, there's nothing you can do. I mean, you really can't do anything to get away from that. You just kind of have to wait it out. And my parents were always talking about undertow. If you get caught in the undertow, swim you know, swim parallel to the shore. And, you know, part of me was just thinking, like, yeah, right. I mean, what, you know, who's going to remember that if you're getting sucked out there? But you're so out of control, and that's what Paul is worried about, and what he's warning, or what he's trying to get the Ephesians to see, that the goal of this unity is to have some stability, to be able to withstand other things that are going to come in. Some things, he says, in verse 14, just he calls every wind of teaching, which kind of is this idea of just kind of things that are just coming in and, you know, going around. And then he also equates it with cunning and crafty people who are deceitful, who are intentionally deceitful about doctrine or about teaching, that if they don't have a central faith to bond over, to be built together, then these things are going to just ravage them. And he equates unity also with maturity. He wants them to have unity so they will, what he says, no longer be children, no longer be infants. So this maturing and this growing is all built on teaching and things that they learn and know. So these are important. And it's also important to remember, I think, that it doesn't mean we have to have wise teachers, and we have to have all of these gifts, all of these people with these gifts, so that we can tell the doctrines that we need a bond over, maybe the ones that aren't as important. Because, you know, we certainly, this idea of unity, there's been a lot of I know, thought and books written about what do we need to have unity with each other. But that's why we need the instruction and the teachers and those people who are really equipped to do that and to help us learn and for us to help other people learn. But let's remember how Paul started here. And I want to end just by giving you some of my own imperative statements. And, you know, I'm saying these to you, and I want you to say them to me, too. Not literally, but, or you could literally, you know, just come up to me. But these are things that I want us to do. I really want us to do as a body. And we can, because those things that Barry said are true. We are really a body. I feel like I'm really a part of the body of Christ here. So the first thing I'm going to urge you to do is to teach. Teach. Now, we have a list of teachers here that Paul gives us, but these aren't the only people who can teach. And in fact, teaching doesn't have to be what I'm doing up here right now. But teaching is really sharing those truths, sharing those things that unite us, that we know, we understand about who Jesus is and about what he reveals about God the Father to us. And if you feel like you can't do it, you can remember that this is all from the Spirit. This is a unity that is built by the Spirit, and the Spirit is in you. Sometimes he doesn't feel like it, but he's there even when you don't feel like it. And we can teach by doing a lot more than giving a lesson or teaching a class. We can teach by just being with someone, showing someone who we are. And that's going to get to our next point, which is to love. Paul says at the end that instead of following these false teachings and instead of being tossed to and fro by everything that comes in, we should grow by speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. Now, truth isn't worth a whole lot, in my opinion, if there's not love behind it. Because what's that to separate? What is there to separate my truth from your truth or what I'm telling you from anything else? But by loving, you're covering the practical, the teaching, but you're also covering what that means. You're living it out. You're showing someone who Jesus is by doing what Jesus did, and that's loving. And if you think about that picture of doctrine, about those two people who are arguing what they think is truth, that to them is truth, and I don't know, we could put any issue we wanted between those two people, but they were saying what they thought was true. But there wasn't any love there. There wasn't any love there. And if you've ever been in a situation like that, you probably know how unprofitable that is. The last thing, which I think combines both of these, of teaching and loving, is to be connected. Be connected. From him, this is verse 16, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. When Paul talks about gifts, he likes to use organic language, which is a fancy way of saying he likes to talk about physical things, biological things, the body. Think about the body and everything that means. It's something that's dynamic, it's growing, it's moving, and it's working together. I have a brother-in-law who's lost a few fingers, and I'm pretty sure that when he saw his finger on the table or the ground, he knew it probably wasn't worth a whole lot just sitting on the ground, right? It has to be connected to be worth anything. And this is the way Paul talks about a lot of gifts. He used this language of the body in a lot of different contexts. And I think it really does speak well to the relationship that we have. You know, the body is doing something as a unit. There is not a lot of individualism in the body. The other thing that being connected really allows us to do in a practical sense, can you really love somebody if you don't know them? Can you really effectively speak truth into somebody's life if they don't have a relationship with you? How powerful is it when someone that you love and respect and who you know loves you more than anything, more than any other way that they feel about you, they love you? That enables them to say a lot different things to you than they could ever say if you didn't know them, or if you weren't sure if they loved you or respected you. And that embodies that humility and that gentleness and patience. If you love someone, if you are connected to someone, you don't have to worry about being humble and gentle and patient, because you're going to do that. If you really love them, love encompasses all of that. And I don't know if I've ever been at a place in my life when I felt more connected to more people, and that is great. And I want us to really do that. I want us to really focus on that. And I think that God can do amazing things. And his doctrine, his teaching, isn't something that divides us, but it brings us together. And it keeps us strong. And it keeps us growing and maturing, because there's always more. There's always more to do. If you have anything,